So in 1 Corinthians 12, we are in a passage now for the next three chapters where we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. If you're new to church, this might be a weird topic for you to jump into. But if you're familiar with church at all, listen, spiritual gifts and speaking of tongues, right? The gifts of healing and all that stuff. It's a very normal topic. It's an understandable topic. But when we talk about spiritual gifts, often the conversation goes to, right, speaking in tongues, right? And whether there's an interpretation of tongues and the gifts of healings. But before we get into the actual specifics of speaking in tongues and the gifts of healing and all the different gifts, in the first 11 verses, Paul lays out some expectations regarding spiritual gifts so we can all be on the same page. So I'm gonna ask you to stand. We're just gonna read these 11 verses together. And then we're going to spend a few minutes just talking through them. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, Paul writes about spiritual gifts. In the Greek, real quick, the word gift is not in there. That is added to it. In the Greek, it just says now about spiritual. So Paul is now speaking about spiritual matters, spiritual things. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. You know that when you were pagans, not Christians, not believers, somehow or other, you were influenced and led away to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. He says there are different kinds of gifts, the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. You can be seated. So what are the expectations? Before we jump into the specifics and talk about whether we have the gift of tongues and healing and all that stuff, let's lay out some expectations. Here's the first expectation that Paul lays out. It's an expectation of loyalty. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us about this church right off the bat, or 1 Corinthians 3, I mean. 1 Corinthians 3, here's what Paul says. I can't address you as spiritual people, but as worldly, simply mere infants in Christ. He said, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready, he says, because you are still worldly. So it's hard, listen, if you've ever tried to have a spiritual conversation with a worldly person, it can get complicated. Yes, right? This is a church. Paul's writing a letter to them and he addresses them by saying, listen, I can't really get into the spiritual because you think so worldly. And so this was part of the problem, whether it was about sex, whether it was about marriage, whether it was about the Lord's Supper, whether it's about money, right? Or whether it's about spiritual matters, it's gonna be complicated because there's a worldly mentality there in Corinth. And not just a worldly mentality, there was a mentality in Corinth. Listen, you can go do your own research, right? We all have the computer, right? But if you Google and search historically what kind of city Corinth was in the first century, here's what you're gonna find out. Incredibly transient community located between North Greece and Southern Greece. And what you're gonna find is a group of people that worshiped a multitude of false gods. And part of the worship, as worshiping those false gods, was full of hysteria, full of emotional frenzy, because they believed that the way to get their God's response or the way to connect to those false gods was to be in this emotional, frenzied state. They called it ecstasy. And in that state, you might be blessed by one of these false gods who would give you a special power, a power of divination, right? A power of healing or a power of some kind of miraculous gift. They brought all of that into their relationship with Jesus and believed that combining the worldly mentality with this godly thing, you could come up with a solution. It's much like this, right? How many of you are familiar with what sign you are? I'm a Sagittarius. Anybody else? Right? Do you know that there are Christian people that read the Word of God, and the Word of God says to put all of your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Anybody? Right? And those same people rely on their horoscope every day to determine whether or not they're going to have a good day. You know those people? That is exactly what Paul's talking about. And here's what he says. We can't talk about spiritual gifts if that's what you're going to do. If what you're going to do is combine this idea that there's worldly stuff we can bring into the spiritual realm, he says, that's not going to work. Because the same spirit that says Jesus is Lord can't be the same spirit that says Jesus be cursed. Those two things don't go together. The reality is, if you want to talk about spiritual gifts, here's the expectation. You have to pick a team. You have to pick a team. Part of the problem with spiritual gifts in our churches today is that if you actually experience what churches call spiritual gifts, i.e. speaking in tongues, healings, those kind of things, man, it looks a lot like the things we see happening in the world. It looks an awful lot like that, because what happens is so much of what is influencing what spiritual gifts look like in the church is what is expected by the world. You cannot combine my complete dependence upon God and His Word with the same idea that I got to check out my horoscope to see what kind of day I'm going to have. Those two things are incompatible, just like in Corinth, in spiritual gifts. You can't have this idea that to worship God, you got to be in an emotional frenzy. You got to be in this altered state of reality because God might give you a special gift. It doesn't work that way. You got to pick a team. Joshua said this in Joshua chapter 24. He said this to the nation of Israel, "Fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord." Amen. Elijah said it this way on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. After Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel, Elijah went before the people and he said this, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Man, I don't know a better place to start in any topic of Scripture, especially when it comes to spiritual gifts, than to say this. We can't have an honest conversation about spiritual gifts until you pick the right team, because one team is spiritual and one team is worldly, and you can't combine them to come up with a conclusion. Can I get an amen, church? Here's the second expectation, the expectation of trust. And this is a big one, right? Let's just read some scriptures together. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Paul writes, "There are different kinds of gifts, same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one," online, in here, everybody read it with me, "just as He determines." How about this one? Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, 18. It says this, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them," read it with me, church, "just as He..." Right? How about Romans 12, 3? Paul writes this in Romans 12, 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgments in accordance with the measure of faith." Read it with me, church. God has... How about 1 Peter 4, 10? Paul, or Peter says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." And then the writer of Hebrews concludes it this way in Hebrews 2. "We should pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding," he says, "and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how are we ever going to escape if we ignore the message of salvation. First of all, if you're online and you're here and you don't know Jesus, we want to make sure that you know you can do that today. All you got to do online is push the button. I have decided. If you're in here, we can talk to you after service. There's a room out to your right called Guidance Point. We'd love to have that conversation with any of you because that's the most important decision that needs to be made today. But the writer of Hebrews says we shouldn't ignore it because this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, by wonders, various miracles, and check this out, gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed, read it with me, church, according. Are you getting the point? When it comes to spiritual gifts, there's not just an expectation of loyalty, there's an expectation of trust. And here's the expectation of trust, that it is God who decides who gets what gift and how much. Can I get an amen? You, listen, if you go to churches and they tell you, listen, all the gifts are yours, you just need to pursue them. That is not a biblical statement. We read five passages, and there are more that say this, when it comes to the giving of gifts, it's God's decision and not yours. I grew up with three other siblings. There's a picture of my family. We're a little bit older, but this is a picture of my sister Shauna and my sister Melissa, both who were younger, and then me, and then this is my brother Dallas. Dallas was about a year older than I was, and he's probably 23 or 24 in this picture, but he was that size when he was 12, okay? He was one of those people that blossomed really early. He was full grown at 12. I was not. I was a tall, skinny, mouthy younger brother. He was basically a grown man at 12, which was annoying to have, right? We grew up in the country and we had an outhouse, right? Now, this wasn't our outhouse. Ours was much fancier, right? But for those of you online and in here that don't know, an outhouse is basically a bathroom outside. Because where we grew up, we didn't have running water in our house. We didn't have a sink. We didn't have a bathroom. We didn't have a bathroom in the house. If we wanted water, we went to the well curb and we filled up a bucket. We brought it inside and we washed our hands and washed our face and brushed our teeth. And that's how we did it. And if you wanted to go to the bathroom, you had to walk outside. And if it was cold, you had to put boots and a hat and a glove on, right? And this is where you went to the bathroom. And when you opened it up, there was your bathroom. We went to the outhouse. Right? Listen, you spend a little time with me, you'll understand the reason I am the way I am, right? And listen, this wasn't in 1930, people. This was 1982, okay? Yeah. Thank you, Dad, right? Both my parents grew up with running water. He decided to raise us this way. Ugh, right? Anyway, here's the most complicated part about this. If you go to the back side of the outhouse, there's a little door on the back. It's about a third of the way up. And here's the thing about that door. If there are six people using this outhouse, then what happens is the outhouse gets full, which means somebody's got to empty it. And it didn't flush. So what would happen is the back door would be opened, and then someone would have to take a shovel and empty out the outhouse, while somebody else dug a hole in the yard, and then we put it in the hole and we covered it up. Now, you should have seen the apple tree that grew by that thing, but it was amazing, right? But my dad decided that the grown-up son, who was fully developed at 12, was probably more suited to dig the hole in the ground than the scrawny, tall, mouthy 11-year-old. So my brother got the responsibility of digging the hole. I got the responsibility of shoveling, you fill it out, right? That was my job. I'm gonna be honest with you. I had a small problem with that. Now, when we got older, I think we finally figured out a better way to do it. I don't remember, I'm still scarred emotionally, but I do remember there was one time in our life where we didn't get to choose. Dad got to choose. Listen, when it comes to spiritual gifts, this is not your decision. If we want to have an honest conversation about spiritual gifts and what they are and how God uses them, listen, you've got to pick a team. You can't be bringing in worldly stuff and measuring spiritual things with even partially worldly things. And you can't have an honest discussion about gifts if you don't, at your core, trust that it's God who makes that decision and not you. Those are not our decisions, which means here's what we're left with. 1 Corinthians 4 says this. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and those, church, can you read it with me, entrusted with the secret things of God. It's required then that those who've been given a trust, what's it say, must? You see, at the end of the day, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ online in here, meaning you have felt the conviction of the Spirit, you have confessed your sin, repented, and accepted Jesus, that you've believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, let me hear you say, amen. Amen. Scripture says that the next step of your faith is the surrender to baptism, to surrender to the point that Scripture says, listen, that's my 5-minute warning, calm down, right? Scripture says that at that point, you surrender in faith to baptism where you receive the gift of forgiveness and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer in here today, you're a believer in online today, then here's the truth. You not only know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but when you accepted him, God deposited his Holy Spirit. And when he came into your life, he brought a gift. He's entrusted you with a gift. And now your job is to be a steward, which Scripture says makes the third expectation the most important one, and that is the expectation of participation. The expectation of participation. Listen, I am so sick. I've been doing this for 40 years. I am sick and tired of talking about speaking in tongues. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of talking about the gifts of healing, right? I'm tired of it because here's the problem. Every believer has been endowed with the Holy Spirit. Amen, church? Which means God has given every believer in here, online, at all of our campuses, every one of us, a gifting that comes with the Holy Spirit. We don't get to choose. He gets to decide. And he says this, I need you to be faithful with this gift, which means there needs to be an expectation of participation. Let's be clear about something. The church isn't outmanned in the world. We have enough human resources that if we put our lives to work using the gift that God has given us, we can change the world. We will stop whining and complaining about the world winning. Listen, this church alone calls over 4,000 people, and I'm talking about this campus in Ormond, calls over 4,000 people as believers in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what would happen if 4,000 believers actually participated with the gift that God's given them to do? And what would happen to our communities? What would happen to our schools? What would happen to our neighborhoods if every believer participated? Because listen to 1 Corinthians 12:7. Here's what he says. To each one, that's what we just talked about. If you're a believer, this applies to you. So to you, each one, the manifestation, that means the shining upon, right? The putting the spotlight on. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what, church? The common good of what? The common good of this body. I am 60 years old and I'm embarrassed to admit that. I can't believe I'm 60. It just makes me incredibly sad, right? But here's what I've learned about being 60. There are parts of my body that don't want to operate the way they used to. Which means there are parts of my body that don't care about the common good. And that aggravates me. Listen, every church has enough people to do the work that needs to be done. And yet somehow the number one resource lacking in every ministry is human resource. I'm the executive pastor of Tomoka Christian Church. Nobody ever comes to me and asks for more money. Every ministry leader comes and asks for more people. How is it that a church of 4,000 confessed believers doesn't have enough human capital? when the number three expectation, and yet the number one priority of believers, is to participate in the gift that God's given you. Listen, you can look through Scripture and find them. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. You can do your own research and find out what gifts there are available. And listen, we would love to help you figure out what your gifting is. Because what we need is all of you to participate. I wasn't very good at individual sports. I love team sports. And the thing I love most about team sports is the reality that everybody on the team has a job, has a role. And when those people do their job, everything works better. When one person decides, you know what? I'm not here for the common good. Everything goes off the rail. Welcome to holiday time for families, right? We get together with 20 or 30 family members and one person decides they're gonna do their own agenda and everything goes off the rails. It happens in churches. They didn't just come up with this statement that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. They didn't say that just to aggravate the other 80% of the people. They said it because over time in churches that ultimately becomes true. So you have a choice today, church. Do you wanna be a person that spectates or do you wanna be a person that participates? And the reality is if you're a believer, the expectation is you're not just gonna pick the right team. You're not gonna just trust him because he's the one that decides, but you're gonna honor him by being faithful and serving him with the gift that he's given you. Can I get an amen, church? Listen, here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this in verse 11. It was he, that is God, who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. What's their job? Their job is to prepare or equip God's people for the work of service. All of our pastors, their jobs are to make sure that people are equipped to do the work that God's called them to do. That's the role of a pastor. So that the body of Christ, why? Can be built up so that we can all reach the unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants who are tossed back and forth by the waves, right? And blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, when everybody does their part, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Because from him, from Jesus, this whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, right? And it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This isn't going to work well if you won't participate in doing what God has called you to do. Church is not a spectator sport. It's a chance for us to get together and allow God to use us in a way for the common good. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12 to wrap it up. The body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, though all its parts are many, they form, say it with me, church, one body. So it is with Jesus, right? For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given just one Holy Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but how many? Many people. Amen, church? Listen, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we need to be on the right team. We need to trust the one who decides what the gift is. And more importantly, we need to participate in the gift that God has given us. Amen, church? Let's pray. Father, today, God, we're grateful for Paul and the inspiration that you've given him to write this letter to this church, a letter that we can so relate to in 2024. Lord, my prayer today is for this church, Tomoka Christian Church, that embodies all of these believers across all of these campuses. God, would you, through your Spirit, unleash the power of your word in the hearts and the minds of people so they'll have ears to hear and eyes to see that we can't do this without them, And it is their responsibility to figure out how it is. It's our responsibility as pastors to equip them so they can do what it is that you've gifted them to do and become a part of the army of the Lord. Father, there is work to be done. And there's not one person who's not needed. So use us, convict us to be a part of this team. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.